This morning, we continue our series in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and right at the outset, I just want to say a huge thank you. Thank you to Chris Chan. Thank you to Pastor Floyd and Pastor Chase for the incredible job these men did in preaching the word to you these last several weeks. Church, you have been so well served by the ministry of the word through these brothers. And this morning, we just get a step right into the momentum that they've already created for us. And so if you would, please pull out your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. That'll be our text for today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. If you need a Bible, there are several Bibles provided there for you in the seat backs. And feel free to use one of those copies. You'll find this morning's passage on page 966. Page 966. Before we read this morning's passage straightway through, I want you to notice something curious. Have you noticed as we've been going along in this letter that the Apostle Paul appears to be getting more and more defensive? He's defensive of himself, defensive of his ministry, defensive of his leadership style. You and I tend to think of defensiveness as a negative, right? We say to people, oh, don't be so defensive. But sometimes, isn't this true? Sometimes it's actually important to make a defense. That's the case with Paul. He was being criticized by certain people in the Corinthian church. Their criticisms of Paul's ministry were leading to a great deal of unsettledness. And Paul knows he has to defend himself and his own ministry because he's ultimately defending the gospel that he preaches, right? If the Corinthians reject the Apostle Paul, they will also reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul won't have that. Instead, he makes a defense. In today's text, he lays out his credentials. And in making a defense for his ministry, he shows each of us what godly leadership really looks like. So, let's pick this up and read it straightway through. Follow along with me, beginning in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes this: working together with him, with God, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. By great endurance, in affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. By truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us. You are restricted by your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. This morning, let me begin with a question. Let me ask you this. How do you measure a church leader's success? When you think about pastors and speakers and Christian influencers and the like, how do you measure success? Do you measure it by the size of their churches or the eloquence of their speech? Do you measure it by the reach of their platform Do you measure their success by their trendy style or charisma? It reminds me of the Preachers in Sneakers scandal. Do you remember that one? Back in 2019, this scandal broke where an Instagram account called Preachers in Sneakers, okay, this Instagram account began posting pictures of the shoes of celebrity pastors as they stood there preaching on the stage. Next to the shot of the preacher, they also posted the retail price of their shoes. And some of these celebrity pastors were wearing like specialty Nike Airs and Gucci and Louis Vuitton sneakers valued at $700, $900, even $1,000 plus. Can you imagine? So these posts, they go out and they sort of expose this hypocrisy, right? This hypocrisy of preaching about suffering for Jesus while you strut around in designer clothes, okay? Incidentally, by contrast, my pastor friends and I, we tend to debate who has the cheapest shoes while they preach, right? That's our speed. Okay. Now, preachers and sneakers. We can blame these celebrity pastors, rightly so, but maybe the blame should be spread around a bit more. The Preachers and Sneakers scandal speaks to an evangelical culture where people judge ministry success by someone's trendiness, right? People judge ministry success by someone's attractiveness or style. They say, look, if their shoes cook the fit, they must be awesome, right? Again, I ask you, how do you measure a church leader's success? Maybe this morning you are a leader in the church. Maybe you are a pastor or a missionary or the leader of a service team of some sort or a Sunday school teacher or a mentor or a parent or a grandparent. Other people look up to and follow your spiritual influence. So how do you measure your own success? Well, in our passage today, Paul insists, he absolutely insists that we should judge God's ministers by God's standards, not the world's. You and I should judge God's ministers by God's standards, not the standards of the world. There in verse 4, did you notice Paul calls himself a servant of God, a servant of God. That word servant could also be translated minister. Paul is a minister. As an apostle to the Corinthians, Paul is a servant or a minister of God. And Paul goes on to commend his own ministry. And in doing so, he gives us 4 marks of a healthy minister. 4 marks of a healthy minister. Now, as we go through these 4 marks, they're helpful for each of us in 2 directions. These are the marks that you should look for in Christian leaders that you follow. And these are also the marks that you should embody in whatever leadership space God calls you to. 4 marks of a healthy minister. Let's take a look. First, the first mark of a healthy minister is endurance through suffering. Endurance through suffering. Look again at verses 4 and 5. Paul says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Shockingly, the first thing on Paul's ministry resume is not his Louis Vuitton sneakers. No, the first thing on his ministry resume is endurance through suffering. He lists 9 examples of the types of suffering that he endures. The first 3 are general terms: afflictions, hardships, calamities. The next 3 are specific examples of suffering at the hands of others: beatings, imprisonments, riots. All of these, by the way, are recounted in the book of Acts, where you can literally read the stories of how Paul suffered again and again. The next three terms describe voluntary suffering, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. As you know, the Apostle Paul worked as a tent maker / leather worker. He often did so late at night. He often went hungry for the sake of the gospel. Now, if this list looks shocking to us, as something Paul would put on his resume, if this list looks shocking to us, it was even more shocking to the Corinthians. Remember that in the first century world, people who suffered were considered to be cursed by the gods. But here, Paul can actually hold out his perseverance through suffering as a badge of honor. Paul says his suffering is proof of his legitimacy. Why? Why can he say that? Why is endurance through suffering such a valuable mark of a healthy minister? Here's why. Two reasons. First, because Jesus endured through suffering. The best ministers imitate Jesus. But secondly, endurance through suffering qualifies leaders by drawing them close to God. Isn't it true? There's nothing like suffering to draw our heart even more closely to dependence upon God. J.I. Packer once wrote this, quote, "It is often the case, as all the saints know, that fellowship with the Father and the Son is most vivid and sweet, and Christian joy is greatest when the cross is heaviest." In light of this, when it comes to choosing leaders in your life, you don't want to look for fancy shoes. You certainly don't want to look for people who assume that being a Christian leader makes you healthy and comfortable and safe and isolated from any kind of suffering. No, you want people who, like Paul, have persevered through afflictions and hardships and calamities and sleepless nights, and yet, at every step of the way, they cling to Jesus. They endure through it all. That's a healthy minister that you want to follow. And I want to encourage you, Christ Community Church, listen, so many of you, as leaders, in your own right, as leaders, so many of you model this principle so well. I have watched so many of you go through great suffering, suffering the deepest grief and loss, some of you navigating cancer, others of you facing unexpected tragedies in your life, and yet in all of that, I watch as you have endured. You endure through this suffering with a curious joy, right? You endure through these tragedies with a sort of unwavering hope. You endure with a kind of strong fortitude that can only be attributed to God and His Spirit working in your life. Your life is worthy of imitation. You have this mark of a healthy minister. And so keep on turning your tragedies, friends, into opportunities to lead others well toward Christ. God has given you your own unique road of suffering as a platform for the glory of Christ. Keep using that platform well, friends, because it's the first mark of a healthy minister: endurance through suffering. Here's the second. The second mark of a healthy minister is strength of character. Strength of character. Look with me at verses 6-7 again. Paul continues his ministry resume, as it were, there in verse 6. He says, "By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left." Let me ask you this. If you had to sit down and you had to make a list of your top 10, if you had to write out the top 10 character attributes that you would like to see in a healthy leader or minister or influencer in the church, what top 10 attributes would you write down? What would be on your list? Notice Paul's list. Right there, beginning in verse 6. Paul would list moral purity. Notice the second term, knowledge, that is knowledge of God and the things of God. Next, Paul lists patience. Patience is a reactive virtue, right? You have to react with patience to people who try your patience. Next, Paul lists kindness. Kindness is, by contrast, is a proactive virtue, right? Godly leaders extend kindness. Next, Paul lists the Holy Spirit, probably to remind us that these character attributes are produced by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then Paul mentions genuine love, so no artificial love will do, genuine love. Then in verse 7, we see truthful speech, so a leader's words matter. And then the power of God, again, a reminder that character comes from God's transforming power. Finally, notice Paul says, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Righteousness, living rightly, right? That is an attribute that's mentioned here, and Paul describes it like offensive armor in the right hand and defensive armor in the left. Okay, so take a step back from this list of attributes and characteristics, and let me remind you of something. Jesus said, you will know a tree by its fruits. Remember that? Well, here, Paul says, you will know a healthy minister by their fruit of character. You'll know a healthy leader by their fruit of character. You know, in my backyard, I have two citrus trees side by side. And these two trees, they look very similar, the same color leaves, the trunk looks similar. If we were to walk up to those trees, two citrus trees, and I told you one of them's an orange tree, one of them's a lemon tree, how would you know which is which? I'm looking for an obvious answer here. What is it? By the fruit. What fruit does each of the trees bear, right? In fact, it would not do if we walked up to those trees and there wasn't any fruit on it yet, but I happened to take some construction paper, some orange construction paper, and I cut some circles, and some yellow construction paper, and I cut some circles, and then I pasted the orange on one and the yellow on the other, and I said, look, that's the orange tree, and that's the lemon tree. That wouldn't do, would it? Why? That's artificial. No, you know, you got to wait until the actual fruit comes out of those trees to tell which is which. In the same way here, the Apostle Paul lists here the true character attributes of a legitimate servant of God. It's things like his list. And yet, how many times, sadly, in recent years have we read right in the headlines that this or that leader fell because of indiscretion, or they fell because of lies, or because of pride, or because of meanness, or because of some kind of abusiveness behind the scenes. In fact, some of you this morning might be tempted to become jaded about the church because of these kinds of scandals that often come about. In fact, maybe you're here today as a skeptic to Christianity, and one of your hangups with Christianity is all of the so-called hypocrisy that you keep seeing among Christian leaders. If that's you today, I want to tell you something amazing. I want you to see something remarkable and important right here in this text, and we could see it in many other texts in the Bible. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see in this text shows us that God cares more about the integrity of his leaders than you do. God cares more and hates hypocrisy more than you or I ever will. God's standards for his people and God's standards for his leaders are even higher than your standards. And God himself wants healthy ministers who lead with purity and patience and kindness and righteousness and truthful speech. If you're here this morning and you are hoping to be a leader, maybe a leader in the church, a leader in your home, a leader in your workplace, this text should remind you to lead yourself first in the area of character development. As you're thinking about leading others, lead yourself first and start with character development, right? Your honesty and integrity and purity and perseverance and the fruits of the Spirit. All of these should be your first priority. Lead yourself first. See, anybody can develop technical skills, But what makes godly leaders stand out is character. It's character. So become a man or woman or boy or girl of character. Because the second mark of a healthy minister is strength of character. The third mark of a healthy minister is gospel identity. Gospel identity. Look there at verses 8 and following. Paul continues on with his list of credentials. He says in verse 8, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We see here a list of contrasts, don't we? And Paul says that some people treat him with honor, other people with dishonor. Some people slander him, some people praise him. Paul says, look, in the eyes of the world, he is seen as an imposter, as unknown, as dying, as punished, as sorrowful, as poor, as having nothing. And yet, from a spiritual perspective, from God's perspective, Paul says, he is true and well-known and alive and always rejoicing. And he is making people rich in Christ. In fact, Paul says, in Christ, he possesses everything. So you have this huge contrast, don't you? And Paul says he can stand on his feet no matter which he faces. I mean, reading between the lines here, you could see that Paul's identity is so grounded in Christ. His identity is so grounded in the things of the gospel that he can face anything without being fazed. Paul can face ridicule or praise. He can go through sorrow or sing. He can look like he's dying under persecution, and yet the resurrection life of Christ is shining through him. In other words, Paul's gospel identity keeps him steady, come what may. Now, maybe you want that today. You know, maybe you say, look, what can give me strength as a biblical leader? What can give me strength to stay calm and joyful and kind and patient, whether people honor me or not, whether people respect me or not, whether people are grateful or not? Here's what can give you that kind of steadiness, and that is gospel identity. Gospel identity. Paul had this kind of gospel identity. He knew that whether the Corinthians recognized him or not, God recognized him. Even when the world saw him as poor and worthless, he knew he was making people rich in the gospel. And so Paul's gospel identity strengthened him to stay steady in any challenge. You know, we see the same thing in Jesus. Jesus' secure identity strengthened him to serve. Do you remember what happens in John chapter 13? We read there in verse 3 of John 13 that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God and was going back to God, what did he do? He rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Do you see that it was Jesus' secure identity, knowing all things were in his hands, knowing he came from God and was going back to God? That identity gave Jesus Christ the strength to get down, wrap around the towel, and wash those grimy feet of those disciples. It's the same with Paul. His secure identity in Christ gave him strength to serve and suffer, come what may. And so I ask you, what about you? What about you, Christian? Like Jesus and like Paul, I want to urge you, base your identity, your core identity, on gospel realities. And when you do, you will be able to serve people come what may, whether you're honored or shamed, whether you're recognized or not. Paul reminds us there in verse 10 that in Christ, we Christians possess everything. So why wouldn't we spend our lives just giving things away. We Christians should be like billionaires who tip big everywhere they go because they're so filthy rich, right? We should be so secure in our eternal wealth in Christ that we're just giving away in service all day long, come what may. See, the first mark of a healthy minister is endurance through suffering. The second mark is strength of character. The third is gospel identity. And then finally, the fourth mark of a healthy minister is genuine affection. Genuine affection. Look with me there at verses 11 through 13 again. Paul says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Did you notice how extraordinarily warm and relational and affectionate and kind-hearted Paul is in these verses? That phrase there, we have spoken freely to you, is literally, we've opened our mouth wide to you. In other words, Paul has spoken to the Corinthians honestly and openly and candidly. He also says here that our heart is wide open, so Paul's affections have been lavished on the Corinthians. His inner person has been opened up to them. And Paul uses a family metaphor in verse 13. He says, I speak to you as to children. I picture some parents who are urging their stubborn teenager who's unresponsive. I picture parents saying to that teenager, come on, just won't you return the kind of affection that we've been lavishing on you? That's Paul here. We've been pouring it out. Why won't you return it in kind? Here's what I want you to notice here. Paul does not hold back when it comes to expressing his deep emotional attachments and affections for the people in his churches. No, Paul really cares and he feels for them and he tells them so. At times, he's even a little gushy, right? Listen how Paul addresses the Thessalonian church in another place. He says this, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8. Wow. Now that is emotion and heart and care and affection, right? Like a nursing mother to her child, Paul says. Doesn't get much gushier than that. And then go and read the book of Philippians for another example. You'll see that Paul uses all kinds of affectionate friendship language between him and the Corinthians. Koinonia, he'll describe. Likewise with the Corinthians here. He says he opens his mouth and his heart wide to them with affection. Why does all this matter? Here's why. Paul is showing us that it's not enough for church leaders just to teach great doctrine. It's not enough for church leaders just to lead great programs. It's not enough for church leaders just to platform biblical truth. All of those things are good. But biblical church leaders must also show genuine affection for the people that they serve. They should really care. They should really open their hearts and lives and emotions to the people that they serve, to the people that they lead. So to apply this, one reason that you should join a church and attend that church regularly in person, one reason is so that the leaders of that church can actually know you and extend the affection of Christ to you in a real relationship. Listen, the preachers that you podcast, the Christian authors and influencers that you follow, they don't know you and they don't have any affection for you. Don't get me wrong, it is really good to listen to great preaching, to podcast, and read the great Christian thinkers. All of that is very, very good, yes and amen. But don't let those online voices replace the true importance of your actual flesh and blood community group leaders and mentors and counselors and Bible study teachers and disciplers and pastors and elders in your local church. Friend, you need Christian affection and care that you can't get virtually. You need it in person, as Paul models here. And when you look for good leaders in the church, whether in this church or in any church that you may go, that God may call you to in your future. I mean, it's likely that many of us in this room will move at some point in our life and end up on the hunt for a church. When you're looking for good leaders in a church, be sure to look for people who teach well, yes and amen. People who guard doctrine, yes, but also look for people who love well and who show affection for the people that they serve. That's what you should look for. And I'm happy to tell you, Christ Community Church, the amazing news that our elders and ministry staff here at Christ Community Church really care for you with the affection of Christ. They really love you and care you and show affection to you. And then let me challenge you, if you are a leader in this church, at any level, if you are a leader, let me challenge you, do you care for those that you lead? Do you have a growing affection for them? Cultivate that godly affection for the people you lead. We think of the example again of Jesus in Matthew 9:36. We read that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Do you see Jesus cared about the crowds that he taught? And so should we. Do you see that Paul expressed deep affection for his churches? We should do the same. So ask God to cultivate your affections for the people that he's called you to serve in whatever ministry space he's placed you. Well, today's message is important. Because all of us as Christians are being led by ministers of the gospel, and all of us as Christians should be leading others in the gospel too. So do you have the marks of a healthy minister of the gospel? It turns out the true measure of a minister is not their sneakers, it's not their reach, it's not their charm. No, the true measure of a minister is their perseverance in suffering, their spirit-empowered character, their steady gospel identity, and their love for the people that they serve. So in light of this, may God help each of us to lead well by God's definition in whatever ministry space he's called you to. Amen? Amen. Let's commit it to the Lord in prayer. Would you join me?